one of my favorite things are baptisms. I just love it when someone is baptized into Christ. But baptismal services don't always go according to plan. So here are 10 sure signs that something has gone wrong with your baptismal service. Number 10, the Coast Guard has to become involved in any way. Something has gone wrong. Number 9, the service is held at Splash Mountain Water Park. Number 8, the minister's wearing full scuba gear. Just how long is he going to hold you under? That would be a question to ask. Number 7, this one's for you, Jareth. The praise band plays the theme from Jaws. That'd make me a little concerned. All right. Number 6, the preacher uses one of those plastic animatronic Billy the Singing Bass Fish, who sings Take Me to the River instead of the traditional Shall We Gather at the River. Number 5, you hear the minister say, oops, I honestly didn't know about that drop-off. Number 4, the preacher can't get the person being baptized back up out of the water and has to call for backup. Number 3, the elders show up with fishing gear and packing a cooler. Terry, that would be a no-no there. Number 2, you got to wait for the snakes to clear the area before you get in the water. That's how you know, Darren, that you really mean it. You know, there's cottonmouths in the neighborhood. All right, the number 1 sign that your baptismal service hasn't gone according to plan, I'll just show you the video clip. It's very bad video quality, but you'll get the picture.
Who says you can't laugh in church?
You got to love the boys' enthusiasm, and maybe we should all have that kind of excitement when we dive into our faith. We could make cannonball baptisms a regular thing. You know, it makes some sense because, you know, it's one of the most important steps you will ever take in your relationship with Christ. Baptism is to your relationship with Jesus what a wedding is to a marriage. We're in a series from 1 Peter called Here, There. We live here, but we belong there. Our identity is there. Our destiny is there. And so this morning we want to talk about baptism and the way that it connects here with there. Now for some of you this morning, this sermon will be just a refreshing reminder of precious truths that you hold dear. For others of you this morning, though, I think it will give you a new appreciation for something that you've always known was important, but maybe you quite weren't sure why. For others of you, maybe this will be the first time that you take baptism off the shelf and blow the dust off of it and maybe understand its true significance for the first time. But it is my hope and prayer for some of you this morning that you might hear the call of God, that you would respond to His invitation, and that you would receive His promises in the waters of baptism. Now, I'm not sure if you can do a cannonball into that baptistry, but we can certainly get you baptized. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, we find one of the most important passages on baptism in the New Testament. Begin reading here in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Now let me just pause right here. Because in these couple of verses, Peter says some rather weird things. And there's a lot of controversy and confusion about what these verses mean. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure what Peter's talking about here. A lot of different interpretations. Some of them are wild. Most of them focus on what Jesus did following his death, but before his resurrection. And some people think that Jesus went and he spoke to demons, or that he spoke to angels, or that he spoke to those that died during Noah's flood, either to tell them why they had been judged or maybe to offer them a second chance. Others say, no, what this is talking about is the preaching that Noah did, and Jesus was present in spirit in that preaching. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. It's not the focus of this text. It's not our focus this morning. The bottom line of what Peter's trying to say here is that in the flood, the water that brought destruction to most of the world actually brought salvation to those who were inside the ark. And he uses that as a picture for baptism. And that's what we're focusing on here this morning. So we continue in the text, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Now, much of 1 Peter talks about the suffering that we face as Christians. And in this part of 1 Peter, he's using Jesus' own suffering as an example for us. So how did Jesus endure all that he suffered? Well, he endured it because he had a singular mission. He had a singular purpose. And what was that mission? He tells us here in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. So his mission was to die for sins. Why? He tells us that he might bring us to God. God wants to have a relationship with you. Your Creator longs to have a relationship with you. He loves you, and Jesus was willing to go to the greatest length imaginable in order to make that relationship a reality. God's heart for you this morning, it isn't to ruin your good time. His heart for you isn't to punish you or condemn you. It isn't to burden you with all sorts of rules. His greatest desire is to love you. And he wants to be loved by you. And Jesus was willing to suffer so that relationship could happen. And what that means for us this morning is this. Because of what Jesus suffered and endured on the cross, we can have the confidence that we too can be made alive just like he was. No matter what life throws at us, no matter what trials, our hardships, our struggles, we can have assurance that our souls will live with him in eternity. And how can we have this confidence? Because God has sealed these amazing spiritual promises in the very physical, tangible form of baptism. Every time I look at my wedding ring, I'm reminded of my wife's promise of love and commitment to me. I'm reminded of our wedding, where our marriage was sealed with vows. And in the same way, baptism is a promise of God's love and commitment to us. It seals our relationship with him. And everyone baptized into Christ can rest in the assurance that at a specific time and a specific place, they receive the promises of God. I have up here, this references a baptismal certificate. Anyone that gets baptized here, whether we do it there or we go out to the creek or whatever, we give them a baptismal certificate. And they can look at that and they can know that on this place, on this date, I was joined in relationship with Christ. And I received the promises of God. So let's take a closer look at these verses and consider three very important truths that we learn about baptism. The first thing that jumps out and grabs you is this. When Peter says, baptism now saves you. Peter just flat out says it, baptism saves you. And what makes this statement stand out so much is that it is so contrary to what so many churches preach and teach today. In fact, I've heard a lot of preachers say baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And I'm like, well, wait a minute here. How does Peter say, how does the Bible say baptism now saves you? And then they can get up with great confidence and authority and say baptism has nothing to do with salvation. So I've done some very in-depth research on these verses. I've studied the original Greek, the meaning of the words, how they're used in other passages of Scripture, how they would have been understood by Peter's first century audience. And I've come to the conclusion that when Peter says, baptism now saves you, what he really means is, baptism now saves you. Believe me, if this verse could be translated in any other way, it would have been done. His statement is clear, it is concise, it is unequivocal. And it makes me wonder why so many feel free to ignore, deny, or explain it away. I have a commentary on 1 Peter in my office. Now, a Bible commentary is simply a deep study of a Bible book. They're usually written by scholars, somebody who's recognized as an expert in that book. This happens to be a very good commentary on 1 Peter. It comes from my favorite set of commentaries. But when it comes to this passage of Scripture, it just skips it entirely. It's not in the main text at all. But down in the footnotes at the back of the book, it says this. What is fundamental to understanding the early church's attitude toward baptism is this. One, early Christians were much more ritualistic than most moderns. And two, all early Christians were baptized. Thus, there was no such thing as an unbaptized believer in Peter's day. This approach to the rite permits Peter to say things about baptism that many modern Christians would not want to say. I'm like, wait a minute. Did you catch that? Peter, as an apostle of Jesus, as an inspired author of the New Testament, and the early church, were comfortable saying things about baptism that many today would not want to say. Is the problem with what the Bible says or the problem with what we say? Peter says, the Bible says, that baptism saves us. Now, maybe the reason so many today have a problem with this statement is they really don't understand what the baptism teaches about salvation and baptism. And I think what scares people when it comes to baptism and talking about it in the same sentence with salvation are two things. Number one, they see baptism as something that we do for God. All right? So if they see it that way, baptism then becomes a work that earns salvation, and that somehow violates salvation by grace through faith. Because we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. That's their first concern. The second concern is, there have been those throughout church history who overemphasize baptism. And they act like baptism is the only thing that matters. And so there's kind of a gut reaction against that. So what we need to do here is kind of take a step back and look at the bigger picture of what the Bible teaches about baptism and salvation so we can understand what Peter's saying here. And there are a number of things that the Bible says save us. I did just a real quick tour through the New Testament. I made a list. It's in your inserts. You don't need to write these down. But this is just a list of some of the things the New Testament says save us. Calling on the name of the Lord. The message of the gospel. faith through grace, the resurrected life of Christ, confession, and that's publicly acknowledging Jesus before others, repentance, belief in the truth, washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, and of course, baptism. Now, either the New Testament authors were idiots and all of these passages contradict one another. This saves you. No, that saves you. No, this saves you. Well, which is it? Or all of these things complement one another and they work together and they're all a part of the bigger picture. What we see here, what you need to understand is this. Salvation is a process, not just a singular event. Does that make sense? Back in chapter 2, verse 2, Peter tells us that we need to grow in our salvation. So salvation is this process that involves multiple steps or multiple ingredients. It begins when you first hear the good news of Jesus, and that good word falls on the soil of your heart and it begins to take root. That's the beginning. It ends when you go to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Now, in between there and here are a whole bunch of other steps in the process. You believe, you repent of your sin, you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are baptized, you grow in obedience. All of those things are a part of this process. Now, the Scriptures tell us that everyone who goes through this process will be saved. Now, this process may not always work the same way in the same order for everybody. So, Terry, maybe if we looked at your life, you kind of went through it A, B, C, D, E, right? But somebody over here might have went A, D, C, B. You see what I'm saying? Maybe, you know, some of us have been on some rather interesting spiritual journeys. It's kind of like baking a chocolate cake. Two people are baking a cake. They have the same ingredients. They both make a moist, delicious, soft chocolate cake. Hopefully I'm not making you too hungry yet. But somebody over here adds the ingredients in this order, and somebody over here adds them in a slightly different order or has a bit of a different process. All right? What matters is they have the same ingredients. They both make chocolate cakes. What you need to understand, and what Peter's telling us this morning, is baptism is one of those ingredients. Okay? Are you with me on that? Now, the inevitable question that comes up is this. Well, can any of the ingredients be left out? Or more to the point, can somebody be saved without being baptized? Or maybe one of the other ingredients? And can I give you my honest answer to that question? I don't know. I don't know. What I do know this is this. Scripture promises salvation to all who do these things. Now, if God saves somebody without doing one of these things, praise be to God. They're saved by the same grace that I am, okay? However, as a preacher, I am called to preach the whole counsel of God. I can't pick and choose. I can't say, well, this is how I would like it to work, or this is the way I want God to do it. I just have to say what God's word says. And so for me to preach salvation apart from baptism, or salvation apart from repentance, or salvation apart from confession, or whatever it may be, would be presumptuous at best and condemning at worst. So if you're going to ask me, I'm going to teach all of these steps. I'm going to preach all of these things. I'm going to ask you, invite you, encourage you, challenge you, call you, whatever it is, to do all of these things. For Peter, faith without baptism is unthinkable. These verses clearly include baptism in the salvation process. But this brings us to the second point, and this is important because Peter makes a very deliberate point about baptism's role in salvation. And what we've got to be careful of here is this. Baptism is a part of the process, but we can't make it the whole process. And here's point number two. Baptism doesn't automatically save you. Right? Combining automatically with magically. Some people have this view of baptism where it's this mystical thing that almost has magical powers. And the mere act itself automatically generates some sort of spiritual reward. You know when you play Monopoly and you get the get out of jail free card? You know, some people look at baptism as their get out of hell free card. But Peter clearly says here that it isn't the outward act by itself that saves you. In verse 21, it is not as removal of dirt from the body. So the fact that your body is immersed into a tub, a pool, a river, a creek, an ocean, whatever it may be, that accomplishes nothing by itself. It also isn't the fact that you are baptized in church or a religious ceremony. You know, the Bible says very, very little about how we're to do a baptism. You know, we've got all of this ritual and these rites that we do along with it. But Terry, that's all stuff we've added to it. It's also not who baptizes you. Right? I, as a preacher, have no mystical spiritual powers in baptizing you. I just don't. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthian church, actually tells them that he is thankful that he didn't baptize too many of them. Because they were fighting with each other. Christian, why do we do that as Christians? I don't know. But they're fighting with each other. And here's one of the things they're fighting about. This is so stupid. Most of our fights are, but this is really stupid. I'm more spiritual than you because I was baptized by him and you were only baptized by them. That makes me a better Christian than you. And like Peter's like, well, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you because you would have been throwing my name into the mix. He says, that's stupid. It's not who baptizes you. It's who you're baptized into. That's what makes the difference. The outward act by itself is not what does it. Now, this doesn't mean that the outward act is unimportant and that we can just ignore it. It just means that it does nothing by itself. So if it isn't the outward act of baptism that saves, then what is it? This brings us to point number three. And this is where the rubber meets the road this morning. Baptism requires a response of faith. Baptism requires a response of faith. Let me read this whole sentence together, and you'll see all three of these ingredients come in together. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal from the dirt from the body, not just the outward act alone, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. There it is. Something very real happens in baptism. There's more than meets the eye when it comes to baptism. And the true working power of baptism is when the obedience on the outside is moved by a true faith on the inside. True baptism is a response of faith. Just as faith without baptism was unthinkable to Peter, so baptism without faith is unthinkable. Now, this act of baptism has power when it is an outward expression of an inner reality. And even though baptism doesn't save you through the outward application of water, it is still baptism that saves. Baptism accomplishes something real in combination with certain inner realities. Now, there are those that try really hard to separate the outer and the inner into two separate things, but the Bible never makes that separation. It just simply places them together. Now, what is this inward response of faith? Well, the English Standard Version, which is what I'm reading here this morning, says it this way. Baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now, I know a lot of you are using the NIV. I use the NIV. It's usually a very good translation, but it has a very unfortunate translation in this verse. The NIV says it this way, that baptism is the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Now that makes it sound like baptism is something we do for God, all right? And that would concern me. That makes it sound like it's a work that we do in order to earn salvation. But that's not what Peter means here, and I think the ESV has it right. It is an appeal to God for a good conscience. The word that he uses here is an inquiry, a request, an appeal to God. My Greek dictionary puts it this way. It is to ask with the expectation of a positive reply. So in baptism, we're asking God. We are appealing to Him. We are pleading with Him. Clear my conscience. Take my guilt away. Wipe away my shame. The inner reality of baptism is this. In faith, we are throwing ourselves upon God's mercy, crying out to Him to cleanse our hearts, to make us clean. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have the full expectation of a positive reply. We know that God will respond to our appeal. We know that He wants to because of what Jesus went through on the cross. Because He wants to bring us to God. And we know that He can do it because of the power of the resurrection. Jesus conquered death, so we know He can do it. When we go down in the waters of baptism, we are being joined to the death of Christ. And we are calling out to God, crying out to God, asking Him to cleanse us. And when we come up out of the water, we have the assurance that we have received the promises of God because we have been joined to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of a number of promises in connection with baptism. And again, I just made a quick list. From John 3 and Titus 3, we are born again. From Acts chapter 2, we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. From Acts 22, our sins are washed away. From Romans 6, we are joined to Jesus' death and resurrection. And also from Romans 6, our sinful nature is done away with. That's all connected with baptism. You see, more than a command, baptism is a promise. And when you are baptized, you are doing more than just obeying a command. You are receiving a promise from a gracious God that longs to have a relationship with you. Imagine a sickly patient. Somebody's deathly ill. They go to the doctor. The doctor examines them. And after the examination, the doctor hands them a bottle and says, if you want to get well, take this medicine. Now, the doctor's instruction is given in the form of a command, take this medicine. But the patient receives it as a promise. If I take this medicine, then I will get well. And so even though the patient has to respond and has to obey and take the medicine, when the patient gets better, nobody says, oh, the patient made themselves well. The patient saved themselves. No. It was the work of the medicine. It was the knowledge and the instruction of the doctor. That's what made them well. So in this sense, baptism doesn't contradict salvation by faith through grace. And although we make an appeal to God in baptism, it is God who does the work. We can't cleanse our own conscience. We can't make ourselves clean. Whenever the Bible talks about what is accomplished in baptism, it is God who's doing the work. Baptism is not a work of man. It is a work of God. It is not something we do for Him. It is something that He does for us. And that is the part that baptism plays. That's how baptism connects us here with there. If Jesus is the door and faith is the key, then baptism is like the keyhole. That's where the key needs to go to unlock that door. So as we draw to a close here this morning, I know there are some here today that have not been baptized into Christ. Now, for some of you, this would be like your very first step. You know, you are so early on in your relationship with Jesus, this would be just the beginning. You know, Lord, I don't know a whole lot. I can't answer all the questions. All I know is that I want you to save me. I want you to cleanse me of my sin. And that's all you need to take that step. Your journey can begin right here, right now, today. And you can receive the promises of God. For others of us here this morning, you have journeyed with Christ for years. You have faith. You have confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have repented of your sins. You are struggling. You're trying to follow Jesus in your life, but you haven't made this step yet. And I don't know why. And it doesn't really matter why. You can make this step here today. Even if you've made all the other steps, it's not too late to make this step. For no reason other than simply this, Jesus asked you to. And that should be enough. Jesus, I don't understand it. I don't know why I need to do this in addition to everything else, but you asked me to do it, so I'll do it. And here's how I look at it. So you have a couple in love, and guy tells the girl, I love you. You're the only girl for me. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And then she says, well, let's get married. Let's have a wedding. Oh, no, no, no. Why not? Why not? Jesus loves you. And if you're at that point where you say, Jesus, I love you, and I want to spend the rest of my life with you as my Savior. Jesus says, well, hey, let's make it official. We respond in the waters of baptism. Darren tells me that the baptistry is clean, it's fresh, it's ready to go. He's done some work on it. I would love to put this thing to use this morning or this week. So if you're ready to make that step in baptism, you can do that right now this morning. Or you can come back and we can do it tonight at game night. That'd be the perfect way to open a game of Monopoly with a baptism, wouldn't it? You know, followed by some homemade ice cream. That sounds really good if you ask me. Take that step. Come back here and talk to me at these double doors when we sing the song of invitation and commitment. Man, I'm ready to be baptized in Christ. Maybe you want to talk about it. We need to visit, do some study this week. But talk to me. Talk to Roy. Talk to Terry. Talk to a brother or sister here that you know and trust. And make that important step in the most important relationship in your life. Would you please be standing as we sing this song of invitation?